Now, we're going to title this message today, The Glorious Gospel. And that's what it's stated here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, The Glorious Gospel. So that's going to be the focus of our message today. We're going to look at four details about the glorious gospel. Are you ready for them? I'm going to give them to you in advance, and then this will be the outline that I follow. You can write it down and you can remember it perhaps as you look at this text later on. Number one, we'll look at the gospel of Paul. That's the first thing we're going to look at, the gospel of Paul. And the reason why we're calling it that is he uses the term our gospel in verse 3. And we're going to talk a little bit about the gospel of Paul. Number two, we're going to talk about the gospel hid. The gospel hid. There's a lot of folks that are blind to the gospel. And that's what the passage is speaking of. Not only is it talking about the gospel, but it also talks about the gospel is hid to some people. And we're going to show you, and by being hid, we mean they're blind to it. They just can't see it. See where I'm coming from? They just can't see it. So the second point we're going to look at is the gospel hid. And then number three, we're going to look at the gospel illuminated. We'll see that down in verse 6. What's illumination mean? Give you light. You know what these lights do here? They illuminate this building. So those that to whom the gospel is hid, what do they stand in need of? They stand of illumination, being given light so that they can see. Number four, we'll look at the gospel treasure. It's mentioned in verse 7. The gospel message is a treasure because those who receive it become immediately rich. Immediately rich. So that'll be the four points we look at. Now, some of you that are members are going to laugh at me, but I'm going to do this in believe it or not, Eddie, and look at these heathens looking at me with their head. I'm going to do this in 29 minutes. And that'll be called the Miracle Bancroft, won't it? If I can do that, because this is also going to be the radio broadcast for tomorrow. 29 minutes. Are you ready? So let's keep rolling. Let's look, first of all, back up at verse 3 and let's work our way through this grand text. You'll notice Paul said, he used the term our gospel. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why does Paul call it our gospel? I'm going to tell you why that is. Apostle Paul, now, I received the gospel, my mother taught me the gospel. And the Elizabeth Baptist Church taught me the gospel. I learned the gospel from another person. And I dare say that everyone here, if you've heard and trusted the gospel, there is somebody that told you the gospel. And you'll be forever grateful to that one that told you. One of the finest the cards that I ever received from was a man when he was about 67 years old, and he sent me a card that says, thank you for sharing Jesus with me. I love that particular card. So I shared the gospel with that particular man, and I've shared the gospel with a lot of folks over the years, and I'm sure you have too. In other words, someone told you, some man, some woman, some boy or girl has told you the gospel. Paul didn't get the gospel that way. He received the gospel by divine revelation. He received the gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, in the verse 11 and 12, you don't have to turn there. It says he didn't receive it by man, nor was he taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he didn't receive it from another preacher. He didn't receive it from another Christian. He received it directly from Jesus Christ. If you want to know his story, you can read about him in Acts chapter 9. He was the number one persecutor of the early church. As a matter of fact, he lived in Jerusalem. The first church was in Jerusalem. And one of the things that he did was he persecuted it with a vengeance. And you know what? I want you to know something about him. Saul of Tarsus wasn't the town drunk. He was one of the most religious men of his day. And he believed in God. He believed in Bible creation. He believed in a lot of the Old Testament scriptures. He knew what the commandments were, and he sought to live and keep the Ten Commandments. But you know what the Bible says about Saul of Tarsus? It says he was the chief sinner of his day. So that's something when you really think about that. So what the Lord does is He strikes him down on the road to Damascus and saves his soul. And he receives the gospel directly from who again? He receives the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. Now, what he received, he penned. What he received from Jesus, he penned in the Scripture. Now, you need to know what the gospel is. There's not 10 different gospels. There's only one gospel. But I'm going to tell you something. As sure as there's a true gospel, there's a whole bunch of false gospels. And you need to learn to recognize what a false gospel really is. So to make sure you're not deceived by someone that would add to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's penned for you in Scripture by Paul. Are you ready? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 now. Let's look at this briefly. Look at this briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now this is the gospel that Paul got directly from Jesus. He pens it for us in 1 Corinthians 15. If you haven't got this marked in your Bible, you might want to mark this. If you do that, I mark all over man so I can have my notes already handy when I need them. Now watch this now, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel. So he's going to tell you what the gospel is. This is the message he received directly from Jesus. I want you to know something today. You can't be saved unless you trust the gospel. Everybody that goes to heaven goes there because they trusted the gospel. But how can you be saved if you don't even know what the gospel is? You need to know what it is. Here it's defined. He says, now notice what he says about the gospel. He's going to define it in verses 3 and 4. Notice what he says. This is the gospel which I preached unto you. This is the gospel that he preached at the city of Corinth. Keep on looking in verse 1, which ye have received. You know how the gospel saves you? You got to receive it. You got to take it in and trust it. See, that's the difference. There's some people that know what the gospel is, but at the same time, they've never trusted it. They've been taught it, they've heard it, but they've never received it. Kind of like a pill. If you're sick, and I got a pill that can make you better, and I go in and I set that pill down on your table and say, look, I had the same sickness you got. But if you'll take this pill, it'll make you better. Okay? You know what? That pill don't make you better just knowing that it'll make you better, does it? Man, you got to pop the cap on that thing, and you got to do what? You got to receive it. So you got to do more to know what the gospel is. You have to receive it. You got to trust it. You got to put your confidence in it. Look at verse 2. By which ye are saved. So Paul's declaring what the gospel is he received directly from Jesus. This is actually Jesus' gospel, but it's the one that Paul preached. It's the one he received from Jesus. By which you're saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Look at verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you how that Christ, that which I also received. Do you ever see the word received in verse 3? He received that from Jesus. How Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. And He's raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now look at prayer for just a moment. That's the power of God to salvation to everybody who receives it. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. It's just a message about what Jesus did. He came and He lived for us. He died on Calvary for us. He was 3 days in the tomb, and then He resurrected for us. That death, burial, and resurrection is what Paul defines as what he received from Jesus as the message of salvation by which he saves a sinner. I want you to know something. If I ask somebody, are they saved? Before I do anybody's baptism, I ask them, are they saved? You've not to baptize someone unless they're saved. When I do someone's baptism, I ask them, are they saved? And then I just don't ask one question, I ask two. If they say they're saved, I ask them the second question, which is, why do you say that you're saved? Oh my, you ought to know all the things that I've heard over the years. Well, I've done the best I can. Best you can ain't good enough. We'll tell you that right now. The best you can is not good enough. Man, when I ask you, are you saved? Then I ask you the reason why. If you ask me why I'm saved this morning, It's because Christ died for my sins. Because Christ died for my sin and He was buried and He rose again the third day. I've trusted that gospel message. That's the power of God to salvation to everyone that receives it. You've got to receive it. Well, that's our gospel. Now, everyone here today is being baptized. You know what they've done? They've all received the gospel message. And when you watch their baptism, you know what you're seeing? You're seeing a picture of the gospel. It's not the gospel, but it's a picture of it. You're going to see the death, burial, and resurrection. What's that defined as? The gospel. I go to Acts 2:41. I'm keeping the same order as they did in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 2 real fast. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Notice what it says here. Full Bible. Verse 41, notice what it says. They that gladly received the word were... Notice before they baptized, what did they receive? They received the word first. Do you know what word they received? They received the gospel. He never baptized them until they first received the word. That's why we call it believer's baptism. They that gladly received the word were baptized. And that same day was added unto them about 3,000 souls. We're going to be baptizing around 9 here today. I think that's a lot. I'd go wilder than a guinea if I had to baptize 3,000. Wouldn't that be awesome? To baptize 3,000 people, that's how many they did. But they that gladly received the word were the ones that were baptized, okay? All right, let's go back to our text. We looked at the gospel, our gospel, Paul's gospel, and we defined it. We let the Bible define it. Never forget 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Now let's look at this next part of this text. Let's look at the gospel hid. Look at the gospel hid. Look at verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, the idea of the word hid is covered. Be like if I had a quarter in my hand, and I'd say, do you see what I got in my hand? You say, no, you got it covered. Well, that's how the gospel is. It's said to be hid in the minds of men. It's hid. They can't. A man naturally can't see it. I've heard people say this all the time. They'll talk about someone. They say, I don't know how they could go through all they've been through and not believe in the Lord or not trust in Christ. I know how it is. They're blinded. I used to be the same way. And you here today that are saved, you used to be the same way. Remember we sung the song Amazing Grace? Did you notice one of the stanzas of that song, what it says? I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. Writer, old John Newton, he knows what he's talking about. He's an old slave ship captain. Oh, he had lived a life of sin. He had a mother that taught him the scripture. I think his mommy died when he was around 6 or 7 years old. And she taught him I don't know how many passages of Scripture as a boy. But when she died, the only one left to take care of him was his uncle. And his uncle was a slave ship captain. And you've probably heard cuss like a slave sailor. That's the way John Newton became. I mean, he really became a rotten wretch. Eventually, he ended up being a captain of a slave ship. One day out at sea, when he saw a storm, that is words. Those precious words that his mother taught him came back to his mind. He asked the Lord to save him. And the Lord did save him. He trusted Christ. He said, I was blind. I was blind. But now I see. So the gospel is hid. And people can't see it in and of themselves. They must be given light to be able to see it. And you know who illuminates a person's mind? The Holy Spirit's the one that does that. Let's talk about a couple of texts here that I wrote down for you that I want you to see. Notice what it says here in 2 Corinthians 4. Notice who blinds your man. Notice who blinds the man. We're talking about the gospel here, but I want you to notice who blinds it. It says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Who is the God of this world? You see the little G? Jesus called him in John 12:31, the prince of this world. Talking about the devil. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. I presented the gospel to people before, and I thought, man, they're surely going to see it this time. And I thought, man, I don't know how they could hear it and see it and yet not trust it. Well, I can tell you why again, because they're what again? Blind. They're blinded. And what happens is the Lord has to overcome what Satan does in blinding the mind and give an enlightenment to the man. Here's some of the ways that the devil does it. In the book of Luke chapter 8, you don't have to turn there. One thing he does is when people hear the gospel, he'll go in and pluck the seed out of their mind. I've seen people come to church here before over the years, and I thought to myself, well, they're getting awful close. They'll come and they'll listen, and I've seen people in tears before as they listen to the message preached, and I thought, this is the day. This is it, man. This thing's going to happen, nothing. And they'll come another service, and as fast as they come, you know what they do? They just quit. I think, well, I'll go back and look at the sermon. Well, I must have made them mad somehow. And it wasn't that. The old devil comes in and just plucks the seed right out of their mind. That's what he does. So you know how you counter that, don't you? You just plant another one. And you keep planting it. But the God of this world will pluck the seed out of their mind. You go look at the parable of the sower, which talks about spreading the gospel. And some of the seed that you sow, Satan will pluck out of their mind. Another way that Satan will deal with a sinner's mind, not only will he take the seed out, but he'll get their mind thinking about other things. He'll get their mind thinking about other things. There was a man in the book of Acts. He was a Roman governor. And you know what he did? He called for Paul to come and preach to him. Can you imagine having Paul? He was a prisoner. He says, you bring him down here, and I want to hear what he has to say. Boy, he told him. You talk about telling him. He told him, he reasoned with him with righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. That's what he told him about. And you know what the Bible says he did? He shook all over. I mean, it really alarmed him, the thought of judgment to come. He would have seen that he wasn't righteous, and he would have seen that he needed to be saved. You think he'd get saved right then, wouldn't you? He didn't. You know what he said? You go your way and I'll call for you when I have a convenient season. It's not convenient right now. But at a later time, maybe, but not now. You say, a lot of people say he put off his decision. No, he didn't put it off. He just said no. You see, when you hear the gospel, you either say yes or you say no. If you're waiting to later, you're still lost. You don't want to die there. If you've heard the glorious gospel, you want to trust it. You don't want to put that thing off. That old devil whispered, you need to put that thing off. You don't want to do that now. Look at what your buddies at work is going to think. The day the Lord saved me, I didn't care what my buddies thought. All I was concerned about that I wasn't right with God and I needed to trust that gospel message. But He'll give you every excuse in the world. He witnessed to another man in the book of Acts. Acts 26, King Agrippa. You can see how the devil works in all of these different ways. Man, the Apostle Paul gave him a lesson on Jewish history, Old Testament history. He taught him before a whole court where King Agrippa was at. You know what he did? He got done preaching to him and he said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Then he said, I know that you believe. You know what his response was? Almost. Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, there ain't no such thing as almost a Christian. No such thing as that. That means he gave it a good listen. That means he considered it. That means he seen the importance of it. But because of his position and his lifestyle, He said, no. That's a no. People think you got a lot of living to do. Got a lot of living to do. I witnessed to a boy one time, the same age as I was, back when I was a teenager, 6,000 years ago. And I was talking to him about the Lord. And he was raised in church like I was. And I was talking to him, and I said, man, I've started serving the Lord and trusted Him as my Savior. And he said, now, wait, don't get started on me now, Jeff. Don't start on me with that stuff. I know it. And I know you're right. I know you're right. But I got a lot of living to do. That's just, I never forget it. He didn't have a lot of living to do. About 3 months later, he was killed in a car wreck. Never did know if he trusted Jesus. I knew he knew. But I don't know whether he trusted or not. A lot of living? Who tells me in that? That's the way he blinds your minds. That's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ would shine unto him. Look at verse 6. Almost done. We've looked at the gospel, Paul's gospel. You know what it is. Now, we looked at the gospel hid. We showed you why people don't accept it. The God of this world hath blinded their minds. And they stand in need of what? Being illuminated. Let's talk about the gospel illuminated. Verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, watch this now, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God causes the gospel to shine in your heart. What you know what your heart is your mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Remember that text? We always point to here when we're pointing to our heart, but our heart is actually what we think with. We talk about our man when you're talking about your heart. Well, the Lord is the one that illuminates your man. The Lord is the one that gives you light to where you can see and where you can understand. God commanded the light to shine out in the darkness in Genesis 1, didn't He? He said, let there be light, and there was light. But He does the same thing whenever He saves a sinner's soul. He gives them illumination. He gives them light. Look at Hebrews chapter 30 and verse 22. He talks about being after ye were illuminated. The day I saved, the Holy Spirit illuminated my man. I understood. I saw it. I mean, the gospel message is a simple message, isn't it? But many times people just can't see it. It has to be something bigger, something more dramatic or something happens. To get saved, you just have to trust the gospel. You have to trust that He died for you and rose again the third day. That's the power of God's salvation to everyone that trusts it. Well, the Holy Spirit illuminates your mind. You understand it. That's what I got to do. Maybe the Lord's done that for you today. Maybe He's illuminated your mind today. You said, that's what I've been searching for. That gospel message. I never knew what it was. Oh, let me tell you, blessed. When you get old, you reminisce. I'm not old. But last year I done a revival up in the mountains. And if I open that revival with 1 Corinthians. I always open a revival with the gospel. And I opened it with that. And I preached the gospel on that Monday evening. And I come in for the Tuesday night service and went up to sit down in the meeting house. And here came a family and had a bunch of little girls. I like to see families sitting in the pews, all of them lined out, all them little kids down through there. And there came a little 8-year-old girl running up. This is while the singing was going on, not at the end of the service. This was at the beginning of the service. She came running up there and she threw both arms around my neck. I was like this, and she said, you showed me what the gospel was last night. That's what she said. Well, I didn't show it to her. I told her what it was. But the Holy Spirit had opened that little child's mind and she saw. Boy, did she. She saw. And she was so thankful for that. Oh, my, reach me around the neck. I was so thankful that God let me see that. He'll do the same thing. That little 8-year-old girl saw it. That's what's so great about it. When the Holy Spirit illuminates the man, little 8-year-old can see it. But do you see it? Do you see it? He illuminates your mind and opens your mind and opens your heart so you can. I was blind just like John Newton was. The day that I was saved, I saw. Let's look at the gospel treasure. Let's look at that in verse 7. It's our last point. Look at verse 7. The gospel treasure. Notice what it says. Verse 7. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. You know what treasure I have? I have the gospel as a treasure. You know why it's called a treasure? Because if you receive the gospel, you're made rich. Oh, I'm not talking financially. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 that he was poor, but he made many rich. You know how he made them rich? He shared the gospel with them. I want you to know something today. If you're here today and you're unsaved, I don't care if you've got the biggest house in West Virginia and the biggest bank account in West Virginia, you're poor in the eyes of the Lord. You're not rich if you die and go to hell at the end of your days. People live their entire life for things and bank accounts and houses and money and cars and all these different things. And the day they die, every bit of that junk stays behind, in most cases, for somebody to fight over. You need something to last forever. And that's eternal life. We talk about people that are successful. You're not successful if you die without Jesus. You're not successful if you die and go to hell at the end of your days. You're not successful. You've lost everything. The gospel's a treasure. And the moment you trust that you're made rich, you got forgiveness of sins. You got a home in the Father's house. Think about it. You got His righteousness charged to your account. You're a child of the King. Think about all that belongs to you. These things are priceless in their value. Man, if you ain't got victory over death, you haven't got nothing that's going to last other than your soul. Everybody see it. Maybe for the first time in your life you see it. But you've never trusted it. Day's a day. Now's the accepted time. Why put these things off for another day? You need to do it today. It's not hard, is it? It's not deep. It's a clear look. When the Holy Spirit illuminates your mind, a little 8-year-old kid can see it. Have you seen it today? Your Lord has promised to save those who trust Him. He'll save you. You say, well, you don't know me. I probably don't. The Lord does. The Lord knows all about you. If you're here today and you want to be saved, I want you to know, if you want to be, you can be. Man, that old thief on the cross was a rotten, depraved, no good for nothing sinner. And as a matter of fact, for those 6 hours that he hung on the cross, both of those thieves made fun of Jesus. Both of them. Jesus saved a man at one of the most focal points in all of history so that you would know what's necessary in order for a man to be saved, Clarence. That's why he done it when he did it. He could have saved him some other time, but he saved him there. You can go all over West Virginia, see him 3 crosses up on the mountains, and you can think about what I'm just telling you. Something happened to that thief, one of them. Something big happened to him, didn't it? Man, he started to rebuke the other. Before, he was chiming in with him, but what happened now at the end, he began to be concerned about his soul. He began to realize that this was the Savior on this middle cross. He began to realize he was dying and he wasn't ready to go. He had nothing to offer. And he looked over and said, Lord, called him what? I want you to remember me when you come into your kingdom. He realized he was the Lord, and guess what else he realized he had? He realized he had a kingdom. Lord, I just want you to remember me. He felt like he's probably too bad to go, don't you figure? So he said, just when you get there, remember me, would you? And Jesus looked back at him and said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. All God's people said.